You know, if I were to ask you to think of an event that almost happened, but sadly it didn't, I don't know what event would come to your mind, but I'll tell you what I would think of. My mind would go back to October the 25th, 1986. It was Game 6 of the World Series. The Boston Red Sox were one game away from their first World Series title since 1918, and in the bottom of the 10th inning, with two men out and nobody on base, they were leading 5-3. Well, the cameras were already set up in the Boston Red Sox dressing room. The reporters were already down there. As the Red Sox were poised on the verge of breaking the curse of the Bambino. Then the Mets scored, and now it was 5-4. Then the Mets scored again, and now it was 5-5. And then after fouling off 50,000 balls, Mookie Wilson of the Mets finally hit a routine grounder to Bill Buckner at first base. And Buckner allowed the ball to go right through his legs as Ray Knight scored to give the Mets an incredible 6-5 victory. Two nights later, the Mets went on to win Game 7 and to win the World Series. And friends, so the curse of the Bambino goes on. And judging from how things are going this year, it's not going to be any different. Now, you know, there are a lot of things in our world that almost happened that we can think of, but they didn't. Like Maverick almost winning the Top Gun trophy. Like Brittany almost staying married for a week. Like the Redskins almost winning the last four games. But they didn't happen. And today, as we return to our study of the life of that great man, the Apostle Paul, we're going to be looking at another event that almost happened, but it didn't. And the results of that were eternally tragic. And so I want us to look at that together, and then I want us to come back and ask the question, well, so like, what difference does that make to me? So that's our plan for the morning. Let's look. We're in Acts chapter 26. Let me give you a little bit of background. Remember here, it's the summer of 59 A.D., and the Apostle Paul is in jail in Caesarea, awaiting a passage to Rome to actually stand trial before the emperor, the Caesar himself. During the time that he's waiting to be shipped to Rome, King Agrippa comes there to meet the new Roman governor, a fellow named Festus. King Agrippa was the ruler of a little kingdom, mostly around the Sea of Galilee. And when he came to town, he said to Festus, you know, he said, I've heard a lot about this guy, Paul. I'd love to hear him speak for myself. And Festus said, no problem. We can handle that tomorrow. And here in Acts chapter 26, we have the record of the speech that the Apostle Paul gave before Agrippa and Festus and all the other dignitaries there in Caesarea. Now, we've spent 3 weeks on this speech, and we're going to finish it today. And last week, we saw Paul conclude our section for last week by saying to Agrippa and to Festus these words. He said, I am preaching nothing beyond what the Old Testament prophets said was to take place. Namely, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first person to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to his own Jewish people as well as to the Gentiles. Now, that's where we stopped. So let's pick up verse 24. And at this point, Festus interrupted Paul and said, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. As soon as Festus heard Paul mention the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, he bursts out and exclaims, Paul, you're nuts. You're out of your mind. And Paul answered him and said, verse 25, Festus, I am not insane. What I am saying is both true and reasonable. And then Paul turns his attention directly to King Agrippa. This is very unusual to address royalty so directly and so straightforwardly. But he turns to King Agrippa and he says, verse 26, For you, King Agrippa, know about these matters, and I can speak to you freely about them. I am convinced that none of these things about Jesus has escaped your notice, since they did not happen in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the Old Testament prophets? I know that you do. Paul says, hey, King Agrippa, you know everything I'm talking about. You know everything Jesus did and said while he was alive. You know about our claim that he rose from the dead. You know about the spread of the Christian faith all through Judea and around the world. None of this has happened in a corner. We would say today it was on the front page of the Washington Post, King. You know what's been going on. And I want you to stop here and think for a second what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us that King Agrippa knew all about the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. He's telling us that King Agrippa knew all about the events surrounding Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. He's telling us that King Agrippa knew all about the spread of Christianity through the Roman world. And now, after all of that, look at this. Agrippa's had the chance now to hear the Apostle Paul himself explain personally to the king what he has to do to get eternal life. Friends, it's clear that if King Agrippa has a problem giving his life to Jesus Christ, it is not an information problem. This man has lots of information. And so Paul moves in now to close the deal. Paul moves in now on King Agrippa and he says to him, come on, King. You got all this data about Jesus Christ. You know all of these things are true. Right now, right here, I want you to make a decision for Christ. Right now, right here, I want you to give your life to Christ. And that's what he is calling on Agrippa to do. He's pressing Agrippa for a decision. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul, you're one of the most passionate, convincing people I've ever met, Agrippa says. And you know what? Listening to you here today, you've almost convinced me to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Then Paul said, I would to God, King, that not only you, but everybody who's listening to me today might become what I am. That is, a devoted follower of Christ, except for these chains that I'm in right now. I don't wish anybody in chains, but I wish everything else I am for is what you should become, a devoted follower of Christ. Friends, do you see that Paul is preaching for decisions here? He's going for decisions. He's not just giving a nice speech. He's trying to bring these people to a decision point for Jesus in their life. And he's just about to ask everybody in the room to bow their head and close their eyes so he can give an invitation. Now the hymn, Just As I Am, hadn't been written yet, but if it had, Paul would have just about been ready to ask everybody to start singing it with him. He was at that point, and notice verse 30, then the king stood up. And immediately, Governor Festus and Bernice and all the other dignitaries sitting with them stood up as well. By standing to his feet like this, King Agrippa was saying, the end. That's it. We're done. Turn out the lights. The party's over. End of speech. End of audience. Verse 31, then they all left the room and began saying to one another, this man, Paul, is doing nothing worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul never got the chance to give the invitation. The king walked out first. You say, why? Was he feeling a little bit of conviction? Was he feeling a little bit of pressure? Do you think he was really scared that he might just give his life to Christ? I don't know. But he stood up and said, that's it. That's as far as we're going today. You say, well, Lon, this last thing that Agrippa said, this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. I mean, didn't the governor have the right if they all agreed Paul was innocent? Why couldn't he just dismiss the charges and set Paul free right there? Good question. And the answer is found in the book Roman Society and Roman Law in the New Testament, Dr. Adrian Sherwin White. And here's what he said, and I quote. He said, according to strict Roman law, the governor could have announced an acquittal after this act of appeal by Paul. It is not a question of law, but of politics that demanded Paul's trip to Rome. No sensible governor with hopes of promotion would dream of short-circuiting such an appeal to Caesar unless he had specific authority to do so. It would have slighted the emperor's prestige And so, Paul must be sent to Rome, end of quote. And we're going to pick up next time and we're going to see about Paul's journey on to Rome. But we want to stop right here for today and we want to ask the question that I know you're just sitting on the edge of your seat waiting to ask. We all know what it is. Are we ready? Are we ready? Okay, here we go now, nice and loud. One, two, three.
So what?
Right. Say, Lon, so what? Say, this is neat and, you know, whatever, King Agrippa. But, I mean, what difference does any of this make to my life on a Monday morning when I walk out of my home to go to work, to go to school, wherever? Well, let's see if we can make that connection, shall we? You know, right here, we hear the last we are ever going to hear in the Bible of King Agrippa. We hear the last we're ever going to hear in the Bible of Governor Festus. They never appear again. So let's ask the question, what happened to these two guys? Wouldn't you like to know what ended up happening to them after Acts 26? Well, even if you don't, I'm going to tell you. All right. Let me tell you what happened to Governor Festus. Governor Festus was the only Roman governor of Judea ever to die while in office. He died in 62 A.D., less than 3 years after hearing the Apostle Paul preach to him in Acts 26. And as far as we know, Festus never made a decision for Jesus Christ in his life. King Agrippa continued to rule his little kingdom around the Sea of Galilee until the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And when Jerusalem fell to the Romans in 70 A.D., Agrippa himself moved to Rome, where he died in 72, a little over 10 years after hearing Paul preach to him. As far as we know, King Agrippa never made a decision for Jesus Christ in his life. Now, that being true, that neither Festus nor Agrippa probably made a decision for Christ, it raises another question, and that is, where are those two men today as we stand here and as we sit here? Well, what does the Bible tell us? Jesus said, John 3:36, "He who believes in me has eternal life, but he who does not believe in me will not see eternal life, but the judgment of God abides, rests on that person." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets into heaven unless they come by way of me." Where is Festus today as we stand here and sit here? Where is Agrippa today? Well, the Bible gives us a clear and definitive answer. If they walked away from their encounter with Paul here in Acts 26, and if indeed they never looked back, if indeed they never believed in Jesus Christ as Paul was appealing to them to do, then they are in hell today for all of eternity. That's what the Bible says, without equivocation. You know, I don't know if you know that the PBS program, Religion and Ethics, they're doing a story on McLean Bible Church. I asked them why they wanted to do a story on us, because they said they don't do stories on individual churches very often. And they said, well, you guys are just, you're colorful, you're interesting as a church. I said, well, I'll take that as a compliment. Thank you very much. And so they're doing a story. We'll let you know when it airs. They've been here filming. They did an interview with me. And one of the people in the interview was the producer of the show, Marcia Henning. As we were in the interview talking about a number of different things, she actually said to me, she said, "Now, Lon, you don't really believe, do you, that if a person fails to accept Jesus Christ, if they fail to believe in Jesus Christ, that they miss heaven, that they go to hell?" She said, "You don't really believe that the only way to get into heaven is through Jesus, do you?" And I said, "Of course I do. That's exactly what the Bible says." And she leaned forward in her seat and she said to me, "Do you understand how offensive that is to Jewish people?" She said, "Do you understand how offensive that is to Muslim people?" And then she said to me, "Do you understand how offensive that is to me personally as a secular American?" She said, "Do you understand that?" She said, "So respond to that. How do you respond when I say something like that to you?" I said, "Well, Marcia, my response is simple. I don't run heaven. My response is simple. I didn't write the Bible. Marcia, I'm just a messenger. That's all. I'm just trying to faithfully deliver the message." And I said, "If you've got a problem with the message, you need to take that up with Jesus Christ. You are way over my pay grade. I'm sorry. I'm just a messenger." Now, I don't know if that'll appear on television or not, but that's true. And folks, the Bible is crystal clear. People who believe in Jesus Christ go to heaven when they leave this life. And people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, actively, consciously, and volitionally, they go to hell when they leave this life. That's what the Bible says, period. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, let me say that this is why it's so important that we press people for decisions for Christ in their lives, just as Paul was trying to press King Agrippa. He was trying to press Festus. He was trying to press every one of those dignitaries sitting there in that room in Caesarea. Why did he do that? Because he knew that only a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of their life would get those people into heaven, would get those people eternal life. Listen, as followers of Christ, it's really important for us to have a good testimony, to have a good reputation in front of people, but we can have a great testimony in front of people. We can love people, help people. We can give them food. We can give them clothing. We can live lives of integrity and honor and honesty and decency in front of people. And that's all good. And we should do all of this. But we can't stop there. I've met so many people who have said, I'm just going to let my little light shine, and that's how I'm going to help people get to heaven. Friends, we need to let our little light shine, but we also need to open our mouth and press people for a decision for Christ. Because our little light shining is not going to get anybody into heaven. Paul didn't stand there in front of Agrippa and just say, I'm going to let my little light shine. He pressed that man for a decision for Christ. Only a decision to accept Jesus Christ gets people eternal life. And so what I'm saying to you is this. We need to see a good testimony, not as an end in itself, but as a platform from which we can press people to make a decision for Christ. Let me repeat that. A good testimony is not an end in itself. It's merely the platform that we can then use to talk to people about their relationship with Christ. And if you don't know how to do this, how to lovingly but boldly press people for a decision, we can help you. We've got a little thing we call Christianity 301. It's part of McLean University. Classes start in 2 weeks. And in 5 weeks, we'll teach you how to share your personal story and how to gently but boldly press people for a decision for Christ. And when they're ready, how to help them with that decision for Christ. If you don't know how to do that, you go out in our lobby as soon as we're done and sign up for Christianity 301, and we'll teach you how to do that. Friends, King Agrippa, if he did not make a decision for Jesus Christ, is in hell today, right now. And how often, if indeed that's where he is, how often do you think he looks back from hell to that afternoon in Caesarea? How many times a day do you think that he remembers sitting there in front of the Apostle Paul, sitting there as Paul appealed to him, sitting there as Paul pressed him to make a decision for Christ, a decision that could have changed his entire eternal destiny? How many times do you think he sits there and remembers himself saying, Paul, you almost convinced me to become a follower of Christ? He was so close, but he missed it. And how tragic is that? You know, Jews for Jesus was in town doing 4 weeks of street evangelism called Behold Your God in August and mid-September. And I went down a number of times onto the street myself. And one day I was down there at lunchtime at Farragut North, right outside the metro station. I had my Jews for Jesus t-shirt on with big letters on the front and the back, Jews for Jesus. And I was handing out tracts. And this Jewish man came up to me and said, how do you know he was Jewish? Trust me. I know. So this Jewish man came up to me, and I was handing out tracts like this, and I went to give him one, and he reached out and started to take it from me, and then as soon as he saw what was on my t-shirt, he immediately coiled back as though this was made out of, you know, something poisonous, and said, no, 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 and walked on. And so I followed him a little bit. And when he got to the corner where he had to stop for the light, I walked right up next to him, and I said, hey, I said, I saw the look in your eyes. You almost took this tract from me, didn't you? He said, yeah. I said, you almost reached out and accepted it, didn't you? He said, yeah. He said, he turned back to me and he said, but let me tell you something. He said, almost means nothing. And then he crossed the street and was gone. You know, I came back from that outing sad. I came back from that outing a little bit depressed about this man. And I've had trouble getting this man off my mind. Friends, how sad and tragic will it be if this man goes out of this world and never accepts Jesus Christ and ends up in hell, which is exactly where the Bible says he's going to end up? How tragic will it be that for all eternity he has to live with the memory that he was this close, that he was one track away, that he was one conversation with me away from possibly altering his eternal destiny forever? That he almost did it, but for whatever reason he didn't, and now for all eternity in hell, he's got to live with his own words ringing in his ears, almost means nothing. This man almost gave himself an opportunity. He almost gave himself the opportunity to think for himself about Jesus instead of listening to his spiritually blind rabbis. He almost gave himself a chance to change where he was going to spend eternity. But as he said, almost means nothing. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Philip Bliss. He was a hymn writer, one of the greatest of all time, and had he not died early at the age of 38, he may have been the greatest hymn writer of all time. Philip Bliss, if you know the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," he didn't write the words, Horatio Spafford wrote the words, but Philip Bliss wrote the music that went with that song. He also wrote many other hymns you might be familiar with. "Hallelujah, What a Savior," "Jesus Loves Even Me," "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," "Wonderful Words of Life," "Dare to Be a Daniel," and many other. Well, he died at the age of 38 in 1876. And let me tell you how it happened. He and his wife Lucy were returning to Chicago in 1876 on a train to be part of a Dwight L. Moody crusade there in Chicago. And the train, he and his wife were on it when just outside Ashtabula, Ohio, a trestle bridge collapsed and the entire train plunged 75 feet down into this cold and icy ravine. The train immediately caught fire, and Mr. Bliss was able to climb out one of the windows and escape, but when he looked around, he couldn't find his wife. The truth is, his wife had been trapped inside the car, but the seat in front of her had trapped her legs and she couldn't get out. And so Philip Bliss went back inside the train and tried to free his wife Lucy. And when he wasn't able to do so, he made the decision to stay in the train by her side. And both of them died in the fire together that night at age 38. Now, Philip Bliss, just prior to this, had written a hymn. It was the greatest hymn he was ever to write. The hymn was based on the passage that we're studying today. Philip Bliss was in church one day and he heard his preacher preaching on Acts 26, where King Agrippa said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." And here's what his preacher said. His preacher said, and I quote, "He who is almost persuaded is almost saved. But to be almost saved is to be eternally lost." And this so moved Philip Bliss that he went home and wrote what was his greatest hymn ever. The greatest invitation hymn ever written, second to "Just As I Am." And the title of his hymn is "Almost Persuaded." If you grew up in the Baptist church, I guarantee you, you sang this hymn. And here's how some of it goes. "Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, 'Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call.' Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost." And you know there are going to be a lot of people in hell, folks, just like King Agrippa. They're going to lobby a lot of people in hell just like Governor Festus. There are going to be a lot of people there just like that man that passed me on the street. People who had their chances here on earth to change their eternal destiny. People who had moms and dads and brothers and sisters and co-workers and friends at school who shared Jesus Christ with them. People who had wives and husbands and even their own children reach out to them for Christ, who begged them to believe, who pressed them for a decision. People who were tempted, people who were close, people who almost did it. But for whatever reason, like King Agrippa, they walked away never to come back. And there they are in hell, living with the sad, sad realization that their eternal destiny could have been so different if they had only turned the word almost into all right. Now, I don't want any of you to be those people. I don't want anybody here to wake up in hell one day and say, wow, I remember I sat in an auditorium in McLean, Virginia, and I heard Lon Solomon talking to us and warning us and pressing us for a decision to give our life to Jesus Christ. And you know what? I remember that I was almost ready to do it. I almost did it, but I didn't. I got up out of that service and I walked away and I never made that decision. And look at me now. Look where I am now. And so, friends, I want to close by begging every one of you here, don't let almost persuaded be the story of your eternity. Don't let that happen. Remove the word almost from your eternal destiny. It doesn't belong there. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that right here, right now, right where you sit. And I beg you, I sure hope you'll take advantage of that. Don't be like King Agrippa. Get it done today, right now. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're willing to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and change your eternal destiny forever, right here today, then I'm going to ask you to pray silently as I pray out loud, one phrase at a time. And let's get rid of the word almost from your eternal destiny. Here we go. You pray silently, I'll pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want to remove the word almost from my eternal destiny. I want to make a decision today to embrace Jesus as my personal Savior. And so today I open my life and I invite you to come in, to forgive my sin, to grant me eternal life, to change my life here on earth so I become a new creature. Lord, I'm not going to walk away today like King Agrippa did, but I'm going to grab you and your offer of salvation and make it mine. I give you my life today. In Jesus' name I pray. And Father, I want to pray for the folks that prayed that prayer, that right now where they sit, you would confirm in their hearts and lives that a great transaction has taken place, that they've passed, as the Bible says, from death to eternal life. And Father, for people here today who have already made that decision, remind us that pressing people to make decisions for Christ is what Paul did. And it's what we're to do, lovingly, kindly, respectfully, but boldly, because only a decision for Christ will change people's eternal destiny. So Lord, make us harvesters, not just planters, and not just sowers, and not just waterers, but harvesters in our world, as Jesus gives us the opportunity. And thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul in that regard. May we follow it, Lord, here in Washington, D.C. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.